Well, good morning to each one of you, and thankful to be here, thankful to be back. I can honestly say that I know you know this, but I miss my family greatly while I was gone, and that's always a big hindrance when you're going in the mission field or wherever you're doing, where you're going away from home and you leave your family at home. It hinders a great thing, but the difference between this time and when I went to Haiti 6 months ago is I missed my church family as well while I was gone. I missed a lot of you, and would think about many of you while I was gone, and excited to see you and excited to come back. And that was a blessing. It's a blessing to know that people are praying for you and people are encouraged in you, and you're not just going by yourself. You're not just aimlessly walking around like maybe many of the apostles did in the Bible, where it just felt like nobody was with him and nobody was for him. Like Elijah thought he was the only one left. But I knew that my family was praying for me and my church family was praying for me. I want to share a little bit about our trip. And also the Lord has laid something on my heart as well. And Steve asked me to share what was on my heart. So with the Lord's help, I'm going to try to do that. I'd like to start by trying to get everybody to picture something with me. Picture that you're a 12-year-old girl or boy. You live in a one-room house with a dirt floor in the hot climate of the Philippine Islands. There's enough money in the family to provide for some fish and some rice to eat, but not a whole lot left after that. Imagine that your father and mother are hardworking, but they do not show hardly any love to each other. And they don't hardly show any love to you either. Your family is very religious and attends the Catholic Church very regularly. The church is a very exciting place and is also where you attend school during the week. When you grow up, you assume that you're going to join the Catholic Church, knowing really no other way. There's a small group that calls themselves Baptists and say something about being born again, but the priests say that they're heretics, plus they don't really live any different than you do. They dress the same way, they act the same way, and they talk the same as you and your friends. You're not really sure why they don't just come to your church. Your life really revolves around school and running around with your friends. Trying to maintain a popular status among your friends often leaves you hurt and sad. Your home is not structured, so you can come and go somewhat whenever you please. Life is kind of tough, always trying to impress the girls and boys in your community. You wish there was more love in your house and mommy and daddy had an interest in spending time with you. But oh well, after all, you don't know of really any family that has much love or much structure. You find yourself wondering why Mary never answers any of your prayers. It is probably because you haven't been good enough. Maybe if you spend more time at church and with the priests and the nuns and try a little harder, that will help. All you really want is just someone to truly love you. When I think of 2 Corinthians 4:3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." I think of people like that in that situation. I know often we think of people that are in the bars and people that are living in mighty sin. But what about 12-year-old girls and boys that are in this situation here? If your gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Them that have no idea about Jesus and what He truly means. They have a form of godliness. They know that God created the earth. They know that God created the world. But they don't know about His love that He has and how He can deliver people from this bondage that they are always surrounded by. Well, I was blessed to head to the Philippines with one thing in mind, that was to preach the gospel. I know a lot of work teams go out to build homes and to build structures and to help the poor, and there is a need for that, I believe that. There's a strong need for that, but I do believe that that is a secondary mission. I believe getting the gospel out to these people, to tell them about Jesus Christ, not only what He's done for us, but what He died to do for them, should be our main mission. But we was heading halfway around the world to tell people about Jesus, and that was a blessing. The Bantayan Island that we went to is about 10 miles long and 7 miles wide, just to give you an idea. In that space, there's 136,000 people. Each day that we went there, each day we'd preach four times. Two times in the prison, and two times just out in the public, in the parks, in the city square. Just to give you a little idea about them two times in two places. The prison, which some of you know and some of you have been there, the prison has seven small cells in it. Each cell holds around 27 people, I think they said. And it literally is as bad as what that sounds. I would say most of you have more room for your calves than these poor people do. And the thing is these people are in there, and they're in there for doing something wrong, but they're in there probably with the same mindset as that 12-year-old. They don't know of any other way. They wonder why Mary has failed them and why this religion has failed them. They wonder why they have an emptiness inside of them. They wonder why life has led them into this place. Now they're laying on a cement floor, elbow to elbow with other men, packed in there with really no hope. Some of them in there for the rest of their lives. They have no chance of getting out. And I believe that most of them, if not all of them, when they went in there, had no idea who Jesus Christ was truly, the true church. Until Brother James and some people came in there and started sharing the gospel with them. Until some of them got a hold of a Bible and started reading the Bible. And to me, that's just a shock. It's a shock, but I know it's the truth. My mother always said there's no need to preach the gospel because everybody already knows it. Back in the Bible times, nobody knew about it. So that's why they went and preached. But I'm here to tell you that's not the case. There's people all around that have no idea about the true gospel. They have no idea about the true peace that Christ has to offer. The city, the two cities that we preached in, heavily populated cities, and that island is almost all Catholic. It's almost all Catholic. But there's two town squares, or two parks, you could say, and they're basically centered around the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is a monstrous monument. And then around that Catholic Church is a big park area. And it's where basically everybody comes because they don't really want to be stuck at home with nothing to do. Entertainment isn't like it is here. There's not a whole lot of television or video games. So they come out there to hang out and to talk with their friends and to play basketball and all these things. And around that, these parks, there's statues all around of Catholic figures and saints and all these things, just trying to lure these young children. It just has them from the very start. There's no other way to them. But when we started preaching the gospel, it really shocked a lot of people. I mean, a lot of people there, like I said, they've never heard things like this. They never heard things about true happiness and peace and love and joy and deliverance from sin and power over sin. And so you see these 12, 15, 18-year-old people just shocked by the message. They're shocked by what's being portrayed. And it's not just a message, but it's a way of life. I mean, within our hearts is burning love. And I could tell a lot of people were desperate for this. They were desperate for this. And I don't want to share a whole lot on the 2 weeks that we were there. That's what we did. We did that four times a day, and we went home and read and prayed and ate and slept. And that's about what we did. I know Brother James wants to share on some things as well, so I don't want to take up too much on that. But before I left, before I went down there, the Lord started a burden in my heart. And it was just magnified more as I was there, and the Lord kept pressing this in my heart. We're in this village, we're in this island, where you look around, it's such a dark, dark place. Yeah, people are more respectful than here, people are more polite, they're kind, but they're still lost. They're clueless at what true salvation is. So when you walk around and you see everybody in this daily grind, we were needing some Bibles, so we decided to stop at this Baptist church. It's right in the middle of the city. And every once in a while, you'd see a few of these small little buildings. But we went there, and it was a burden to me because we did get some Bibles. But this place was the same as out there. Everybody there was in there playing sports, and they looked the same. They acted the same. It was all foolishness and fun. And it was just a burden to me to know that the Catholics were doing the same thing that the Baptists were doing. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, the Bible says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." It also says in Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." I think sometimes we try to separate these two groups here. We try to separate this, that we are Christians, we're to be separate from this world, so we're going to place ourselves over here, and we're not going to interact. We're not going to be a part of this. And I believe that's the scripture. That's how we're supposed to be. However, how can you be a city on a hill without a light that's shining? And I think of this little church in this island. And if this church was filled with 60 or 70 born-again Christians that were on fire for Jesus Christ, what an impact it would have on this island. What an impact it would have on this island. I know it would have a huge impact. I noticed that while we were preaching there, everybody would be captivated. We have people all around us. And I'd mention the words born again, and people would hear that word, and it was like a shock to them, and they would turn and walk away, and they'd fling their hands at me, or they'd shake their heads. And I know exactly why. I ended up talking to a young girl, and I know just why they were that way. The reason why they were so against the words being born again is because that's what the Baptists said. You see, the Baptists say that you need to be born again too. However, the Baptists aren't doing anything different than we're doing. So what makes you different? What makes you here telling us that we need to be born again when our priests say that we don't need to be born again, plus you're not showing us anything that it brings you? And that's that light that I'm talking about. You have people that are speaking the language. You have people that are saying things, but yet they're still the same people as everybody else. And the world knows it. And the world doesn't want anything to do with it. So you can probably feel a little bit of my burden. But unfortunately, I knew that when I left that island, I knew that that wasn't where the burden was going to stay. You see, about a week before I left for the Philippines, we're on our way to church on a Sunday morning, and I was passing Amish buggies coming into Harlan. Just seemed like a whole bunch of them were coming into Harlan and going down 37, and I'm passing them. I'm not trying to pick on anybody here, but the first thing you notice is that these people are different. These people are different. And just from the first perspective there, these people stand out. They're separate from the world. Now, I know when you get to know them and you get inside the community, maybe they're not so much. But I'm just saying, when you pull into a town and everybody's hustling and bustling, driving their cars and dressed like they are, then you see these Amish people. They are different. Then you also notice that you can't get them to wave at you. And you also notice that they don't want to smile. They're driving quietly in their buggies and nobody's talking to each other. And it makes you sad. It makes you sad because these people don't have the whole picture here. See, they're speaking these things, but yet they're not matching up their lives with it. Now let's picture the different side of this. You're driving through Harlan, and you got these Amish people that are waving at people, that are smiling, that are shaking hands. They're helping the poor over here. They're sharing about Jesus over here. They're a bright light, and everybody knows that these people are not only different, but these people have something that we don't have. And now people have to make a decision. Do I want to continue to live like I'm living now with this misery in my heart and this sin that captivates me? Or do I want to be different like these folks are doing? And that is a beautiful picture to me. It's a beautiful picture to know that the children of God have something different about them. They not only speak this, they not only speak against sin and try to live against sin, they not only dress a little bit different, but they act different. They have a beautiful countenance to them, and they love. They have peace and joy. I think if you have a group of people that are that way in a dark world, it's going to dramatically change it. Dramatically change it. Galatians 5 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Looking through some other verses, there's a few more that I thought would add to that. We obviously know that some fruits of the Spirit are also humility, lowliness of spirit, mercy, patience, contentment, unity. These are all attributes of God. These are all attributes of the Christian. And there's not one person. See, I lived this way for 28 years. I lived this way with burdens and brokenness and all these things and discontentment and never being happy. But you know what? I have to admit, I don't ever remember seeing something that just shone out to me, saying that I want that. I don't remember seeing it. I was part of a community that didn't have that. It was all about, they did dress different and they acted different. But it was all about still the job. It was all about work. It was all about this and this and this. And we went to the store, the grocery store, nothing changed. I think it would take a miracle, but it's a miracle that God wants to do in each one of us to have this happen, to have us filled with these things, to be a walking revival, where revival isn't October 12th to the 15th. Revival is in each one of us, because every time we encounter with somebody, something's going to happen because we have the Spirit of God living in us. That city that's set up on a hill, you almost would miss it. But if that thing's shining like Christ says we should shine, you'll never miss it. And everybody's going to know about that city that's up there on the hill. Everybody's going to know, wow, they've got something different because nobody else is shining. This week, I was talking to a young man. I was explaining the church to this young man. This young man didn't have anything. He really didn't have anything. His dad had killed himself, who was his best friend. His mom may be trying to kill him. This man is a wreck. About as low as you could come, and I was trying to explain to him the ways of Christ and the church. How the church is filled with love. How the church and Jesus Christ could change this poor boy's life. And as I started explaining about how the church is united, if you were a part of the church of Jesus Christ, if you were born again, how you'd be filled with joy, how you'd be filled with love and peace, how you'd be able to walk around and have people that truly loved you and cared for you, didn't want to just do this so they could mark it off the list, but that was their heart. And as I explained this, this boy just started weeping. And this boy looked at me and said, that would be powerful. That would be powerful. But I could just, you could almost just sense it in him. It'd be powerful, but I just don't believe it really. I don't believe it. I've never seen this. I've been part of churches before. I've never seen this. I just desire this to be a united thing. And I know that it's our heart here. I know it's our heart here. It's our heart here to shine. But do you think the devil wants this to happen? Where we're all just united as one? Where we're filled with love? Where we're filled with mercy? I mean, the Bible is so clear, and this is something the Lord's been showing me the last month or two, and I've been blessed by it. But God is if we're not merciful to others, how is He going to be merciful to us? I feel like there's two churches. And I've shared this with some of you. There was another man I was talking to that was born and raised in a church that was very strict. And all growing up, he was taught the Word of God. He was taught the Bible. He knew the truth. It was a very strict church. And when you go to church, the way he would explain it, it was dead. It was just dead. There was no life. There was no love. There was no excitement. And when you leave church, it was just back to the grind. It was just back to the same old things. And this is just how this boy thought it was. This is how it's supposed to be. But the church did do one thing. It explained the truth. They read the Word of God. They read the Bible. They knew the truth. But the devil was winning the battle when it came to shining their light. They were the city that was set on the hill, but for some reason they weren't shining their light. Well, this boy, he knew that this wasn't the way he wanted to go. He didn't want to go his whole life just kind of humdumming around. So he went off to Bible college up in Canada. And he got an education of some sort in Bible college, and he left Bible college, ended up getting married in that time, and he had to come back home. He was moving back home, and he had a decision to make. What do I do about church? I know it's going to hurt my family if I don't go back to that church, but I don't think I can do it. I know there's not life there. I know there isn't people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. See, he could understand that the very God that created everything in this earth, the very God that created the very heart and mind of a hummingbird, as I watched one this morning, that God lives inside of the Christian. That God lives inside of our hearts, and we're walking around just like everybody else. We've got the same trials and the same... And he knew he didn't want that. So he decided to visit the Central Church there on 37. Boy, he got to the Central Church and he saw some life. He saw excitement. He saw all these things. And he knew his parents wouldn't agree with it. There's music and everybody's shaking hands and all these things. And he thought, well, maybe this is the life. Maybe this is the life that I'm looking for. People seem excited. Yeah, they're kind of worldly. And as he started to go to this church, and I'm not picking on this church by any means. As he started to go to the church, he started noticing But there is a few things that they're going against that I was taught as a child that are in the Bible. I just don't agree with how they allow this to happen and how there's divorced people here and there's people over here that are getting remarried or how there's people here sending their children to the military. Just things like that. How that everybody here says they're sinners and they're going to be sinners till they die. Nobody's claiming victory. So all these things started to play in his mind and I talked to this young man and you can see the dilemma that he was in. He was in a bit of a dilemma. You have this dead church that has some truth to it, and you have this alive church that has no truth. And he just said, I'm not sure what I'm going to do, where I want to raise my family, what I'm supposed to do. And I was just thinking, we need to be the church that bridges that. We need to be the church that has all these attributes, that has the Spirit of God in it, and it's alive. And yes, we're modest and we're structured. You know, there's got to be a combination of these things. You know, why can't we be modest and spiritual? You know, why can't we be sober but yet filled with the joy of the Lord? You know, these things sound like something that Jesus Christ is going to want for us. We can be separate from the world but yet burdened for the world. I love the fact of a group that is completely structured but yet filled with liberty. They're completely structured, but they're filled with freedom. They dress like they dress because they want to magnify the Lord. When people see them, they see the joy that's filling their heart. They don't see the way they look. They don't dress like this because they have to. There's no standard that says that. It's just their heart. And when you walk in there, you don't get excited about musical instruments because you have the Spirit of God there. You have people that are living it out. And they're filled with joy. I love this picture, and I know that it's a struggle for some of us. But whoever we meet, whoever we're working with in our business, we're shaking hands and we're telling them about the love of Christ and we're smiling. We're happy people. And people can leave and they can say, I tell you, that guy's weird. But I can tell you one thing, he's happy. That guy's a little different. Watch that guy. But boy, his children seem awful respectful and loving. You know, they're women. They do dress modestly. I don't remember ever lusting after any of the women there. You know, these things are just natural. You know what I mean? And I think this kind of light is just going to make a huge impact in the world. And our children are going to want nothing more than to be a part of it. They grow up seeing how happy mom and dad are. They grow up seeing how much love is in the church. And they would hate to be a separate from that. And they're going to think, you know, they're going to praise God every day of their life that they were born a Christian. And another thing that I was thinking about is if this is the true picture that we present, if this is the true heart of this church here in Allen County Christian Fellowship, if this is everybody here's heart, what do you think is going to happen to those people that are in the dead churches? What's going to happen to the people that are in the worldly churches? They're going to want this. They're going to want this. When the name of Jesus is lifted up, he's going to draw all men. That's this church that's lifted up that everybody's saying, my, I wish we could have that. And it's not that we pull these people out of their churches. It's that we change these churches. These people start to look at the Bible and look at the Scripture and look at the attributes of God. And I believe it's the true church. This is the true church. They're easily entreated. They're easy to do business with. They don't care about money. They don't talk us down or up. All these things that the world does. These people are different. I think if you have a group of people, and out of the group of people, there's one person in the group that actually is filled with the Holy Spirit of Christ. Are you going to notice that one person? Is that one person going to stand out? And when you leave, they're going to say, I'm not sure who that guy is, but I know he's a Christian. No, that's what we need to be leaving with. When we are surrounding ourselves with this world, which every one of us does in our daily walk, in our daily activities, are we making that impression? Are we making that impression on people? Wow, I'm not sure who that 18-year-old boy was. I'm not sure who his parents are, but man, that boy was filled with something I don't have. If we want to turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 13, I want to read a portion of Scripture there. I'm hoping this is encouraging. I hope this isn't a destructive message. I hope this is gives us something to look forward to. Because this is something truly that if you've been lacking on, which I know I've been, that all you are is one humble prayer away from changing. One repentant heart from changing. Because guess what? Tomorrow morning, you're all going to start out again, Lord willing. You're all going to be doing the same things you probably did last Monday morning. Starting in verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, whom upon the tower of Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. This is what I want to focus. He's tying this in with this. There's some wicked people, and I'm not sure what all that's about, but these people did some terrible things. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering, saith unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. We need to be bearing fruit. Are we like a fig tree that looks great? You know, I think of the fig tree that Jesus came upon when he was walking. And it had a bunch of leaves on it. But we all know what happened when he got to the fig tree and saw that there was no fruit on it. How he cursed it. And it withered and died. Do we look the part, but yet we don't have the fruit? Now that doesn't mean you take all the leaves off so that there's a bunch of fruit that's showing. No, a fruit tree is going to be filled with leaves and have fruit. It's going to look the part and have the attributes of God. Let's stop trying to separate these things. Sometimes we feel like the fruit of the Spirit is to make sure that we have all the T's crossed and the I's dotted. But what about the things that I believe to me are the hardest things? Being merciful and forbearing one another. But what about them things? For me, it's easy to put on the right things. And I want to. I'm excited to. But it is easy. It's just a shopping trip away. But it's hard to truly love my enemies. That's harder for me. It's harder when I'm having a little bit of a rough day to keep a smile on my face. That's a little bit harder. It's hard for me to have mercy on people that I don't believe are seeing it quite like I'm seeing it. You know, this is the fruit that Jesus is looking for. Or else he wouldn't have it in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. He wouldn't have it there. In John 15, Jesus says, ye are my disciple if ye bear much fruit. Colossians 1 says that the gospel brings forth fruit. That's what the gospel does. See, people see this and people hear this, and it fills them with this fruit. But I'm excited. I'm excited, too, that if I change and my family changes, that's all that we're required to do. I can't change any of you, and you guys can't change me. You can help by being a good example. But if we change, and each family here focuses on them being filled with the love of God, filled with the fruits of the Spirit, that's going to bring together a united body. And those that are struggling with it are going to see the joy and peace that we have. And these 12-year-old girls that are walking around and wishing they had more love and more peace and wishing things would be a little different, but oh well. And all of a sudden, boom, they see something out of the ordinary and it draws them to it. Just like back in the 1500s when you had that Anabaptist group in the middle of this city that everybody was hating them. Everybody was hating them, but you know what? Everybody knew they were good people. Everybody knew they were easily to be entreated. They were filled with love. And when you went into their tailor shops to get something sewn, they usually spoke about Jesus. And they want you to sit down. They wanted to talk to you about this. This is why we're different. And it changed people. I think sometimes we can get to be where, to be blessed by God is to have things go your way in the business world. To be blessed by God is to have a nice piece of land and a nice house. And I'm sure that is an attribute of the blessing of God. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But do you see that? That's the blessing of God. He's going to bless those that are tender and filled with these things. And I think, you know, it seems like it's kind of a fashion around here now. It's coming into Fort Wayne, I believe. But these street preachers that are, they're out there to preach and that's it. And they're gonna let it know, let everybody know where they're heading. And I believe that there's a chance that I was heading down that road. But I want to be filled, when I preach, I want to be filled with compassion. I want to be filled with love. I want to plead with people not to go down the broad road because I know where it leads. I think of Jesus when he looked over the people, he saw them as a sheep without a shepherd. We were in Grable the other day and somebody ran up to us and started shaking our hands and he's, I'm over there witnessing too. Do you guys know who Jesse Morell is? And he started talking about this Jesse guy. He's all over YouTube and he preaches at 100 colleges. And I was thinking in my heart, we know who Jesus is, and that's who we want to glorify. I just want to close with Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This verse is preached in the home CD with the Eshes, one of them excerpts at the end of it, and it's always stuck with me. And I think about the critical person that's walking through life that isn't filled with the Spirit of God. Do you think God is going to be joyful when that person dies? That person comes to heaven. That person that walks through life and is always gloom and he's real hard on people and he's real critical and things have to be precise. You think Jesus Christ, when he dies, is just going to be opening up his arms with exceeding joy? Or is it going to be the person that's soft and pliable and meek? And that everybody loves to be around in the church. Yes, the world hates them because they're out preaching. They're out sharing. Yet the world has nothing evil to say of them because they're also helping the poor. And I know within me when I'm doing things that aren't pleasing to the Lord. And I know that there's times in my life where it might have been a long stretch of time where if I would have died, would God have been happy? We've all heard this when Stephen was stoned, Jesus was standing. And everybody says, why was he standing? Was he standing because he was looking at what was going on? It says that Jesus sits. But I believe this verse was being implied. Stephen was this meek and lowly servant. He was somebody that would love to help and to bless. He didn't get angry very easy. He didn't care about this life. He didn't care about gaining in this life. If he had money, he'd give it away. He was a servant cleaning the tables. Then he got killed, and Jesus presented him faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy and had his arms reached out. And I plead that to every one of our hearts. And I know the threat that's in the back of our minds, that if we get filled with joy and happiness and love, we're just going to start slacking in our clothes. Next thing you know, we're going to start drifting toward the world. So we got to stay in this. But people, if you're filled with the genuine truth of Christ, it's going to be a whole picture. And it's going to be a blessing to everybody around us, I can guarantee you. Thank you, and I appreciate everybody praying while we were gone for 2 weeks. We truly did feel it. There were some times where we got weary, but we found grace. So God bless each one of you.